Turn with me to 1 John 2 verse 2. There's quite a few scriptures that we're going to be looking at this morning. But I want to just read a few scriptures and then we will put it all into context of what the purpose is of this series on the atonement. 1 John 2. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. Very important in chapter 4 and verse 10. Continue there. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And then we carry on there and he speaks about the love of God. In Romans chapter 3, here in the context where Paul is writing about all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Let me just get Romans 3. Then verse 24 onwards. Well, let me just read verse 21. But now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, very important, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus Christ. And we're going to be looking at many, many scriptures over the next few weeks and looking at the different facets of atonement. Now, last week we looked at 2 Peter chapter 1 and we were looking and reading there that you add to your faith, and part of adding to your faith was knowledge. And the reason we add to our faith was so that we become more productive, more effective in our walk with God as a child of God. And this is what's happening right now. I think, first of all, I don't know if any of you have become more aware of the activity of the Holy Spirit in one's life. You're finding there that your faith is getting stronger. Your faith has more substance to it. Now, it's no longer just reading, but somehow there's more substance to your faith. You may be finding over there that your desires are really getting in line with the Holy Spirit's desires. You're finding there that the Word of God is becoming more real, more alive, and more meaningful to you. You may be discovering over there that your heart is really focused on the things that God wants to do, and your passion, your interests are more and more getting aligned up to the ways of God, to seeing his kingdom being established. And these are the activity of the Holy Spirit that is taking place in our lives. And we can go on and on. I think for most of us, we are finding there that our love for God, but also our love for one another and the love for the lost is really growing and increasing. And we are just experiencing Holy Spirit is very much at work within us. And so the question is why? Why are we discovering, it's not just us, but throughout our nation and the world, people are becoming very aware of the Holy Spirit's ministry in the body of Christ's life. Now, for our context, otherwise what we're going to do is we're going to have knowledge without the reason and the purpose of what we're doing. And so this morning I want to just really establish the reason of why God wants to share with us more and more of the incredible power of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I want to go back to a few years back when I was praying for the nation and I was asking the question concerning the government and the future of our country, and that time President Zuma was going to now come into the second term, and I was saying, Lord, what's the answer? What's the solution for South Africa? And that was a time when I had that vision and I saw the cross of Christ being lifted up, and God spoke and he just said, my answer for South Africa is the centrality of the cross of Jesus Christ. And in that, we don't understand. We are starting to get an insight, and that's why the atonement is linked to the understanding of God's answer for a nation. And do we believe that? See, and we're going to come back to what we really believe over the past few weeks that we've been looking at that over there. And so it started to become a reality in what if I look at the nation, if I look at South Africa, do I really believe that God's answer is what Christ did in his death and resurrection? We put it this way. Do I really believe that what the Father did in his Son, in Son's death and resurrection, is the Father's answer, the Father's solution for a nation? Do I really believe that? And that is why over the past few years, the Holy Spirit's been helping us to understand a God faith versus a religious faith, a God faith versus a human faith, a God faith versus a demonic faith, so that we are being established in the reality of the faith that comes from God, with Christ being the author, and to really believe that the cross of Christ Jesus is God's answer for a nation. And then we apply it here to our own communities, the towns that we live in the workplaces that we are at, the schools that we go to, and et cetera, et cetera. And we get to the place, is the cross of Jesus, what the Father did in his Son, and all the work and all the everything concerning atonement that was demonstrated in his Son, Jesus Christ, do I really believe that that's the answer for my town? That's the answer for my family. That's the answer for my future. That's the answer. That's my Father's answer. That's my Father's solution for my life and for our communities and so forth. And it's so important because, you know, if I speak in military terms, we used to say, you're no longer a civvy. You're now in the army. And that, leave your city clothes behind. Now you've got your army clothes on and all those things. And we're no longer a civvy of this earth because we are citizens of heaven. Being part of a citizenship of heaven is that we are in an army. But we're not just the normal army. But we're moving into what we would call special forces. In our terms, it's the recce, yeah, those who still remember the recce and so things. Special forces. And our weapon is what Christ has done, what the Father has done in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God for salvation. That's our weapon to be able to see a nation set free, to be able to see a town, to be able to see families, to be able to see destinies, to be able to see purpose, to be able to see marriages and lives set free from being under the control of sin and Satan. And so what we're doing this morning and what we're going to be doing is not about, as I said, it's not about an intellectual exercise. It's to enable us to be established. We're adding to our faith truth about the blood, about the sacrifice, the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, so that we can walk and be as a special forces. We are able to go into areas where Satan has got people, in the enemy has got people, but we can go and we can destroy the enemy's camp. We can take people out from the enemy's camp and bring them into the kingdom of God. It's not general Christianity, this. This is special force Christianity that I'm talking about. This is men and women, children, no matter what ages, that dare to believe in what the Father has done in His Son Jesus Christ. And that was why God spoke to us years back and He said, what's your starting point? See, our starting point is not hoping what God's going to do. Our starting point is what God has already done in His Son Jesus Christ. The power of the blood, the power of the body of Christ, the power of the cross of Jesus. That's our starting point. We march from there. We live from the reality of what the Father has already done. That's the authority. That's the power of God for salvation. Okay. And so we have to allow the Holy Spirit to open up truth so that we actually believe that. There's a genuine faith. We are rooted. It's a reality. We are one with that truth. No matter what we are facing, we may have that bad moment, but we're not going to have a bad day, because soon we're going to be realizing I'm out of alignment to truth. And now let's get established in truth again. This is what I believe. And we'll become very, very grounded in what we believe. So that is why we're doing what we're doing. Take off your civvy clothes. Okay. We're in the special forces and we know how to go underground. We know how to get into the enemy's camp and destroy, take the spoils of Satan, our friends, our families, our nation. It's Christ's spoils. And His blood has paid the price for everybody's salvation, as we saw there, not only for us, but for the whole world. The power of atonement. It's not limited. It's not election and predestination for all mankind. So let's look at some things this morning. Remember last time we looked at Galatians chapter 5, a few weeks back already, and we saw over there that the only thing that counts is faith being expressed through love. And we spend a lot of time over the last few weeks going through that over there. We've also looked at promises that we've been seeing there in John chapter 14, for instance, about prayer. And prayer plays a big part in what we believe. And so when Jesus speaks about prayer, He says over there, I'll tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in Me will be doing what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. Everybody's rejoicing, the birds and and I'll do whatever You ask in My name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. And you may ask Me for anything in My name, and I will do it. The authority of prayer, the power of prayer. What do we believe? And the more we get to understanding of atonement, the more we in line, the more we are aligned to the Father's purpose, what the Father has done in His Son Jesus, and we start to see the power of those prayers, as God begins to bring about the breakthroughs. We also look there in John 15 and verse 7 to 8 and read that, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. And this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. We looked at John 16 and 23 and 24 onwards. And we've also looked at many scriptures, and the one, Matthew 17, for instance, verse 20. And we read over here the healing boy with a demon, and someone was mentioning this on Wednesday evening. Jesus replied, because the disciples asked, why couldn't we drive this demon out? And Jesus replied, because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. And if you can go back when we spoke about the difference between the little faith and the mustard seed faith, remember, the little faith is a faith that's got no substance to it. It's like, maybe I just hope God's going to do, I believe there's a God, but there's no substance to it. Small faith is the size of a mustard seed. A mustard seed has everything inside of it to produce. So no matter how small one's faith is, you've heard God's word that you've received has everything inside of it to be able to produce and bring out the answer. That's what Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1, what faith is all about. Okay. And so it doesn't matter when God speaks and says the cross is the answer for my country. No matter how small that faith is, that word has everything in it to bring about the freedom and deliverance of a nation. I believe that. I really do. But if I have little faith, and then it will be, okay, thanks God, that was a nice experience. Wow, thank you, but I don't, let's carry on. And let me moan about this and moan about that and moan about that. There's no substance in that. It's just a wishy-washy faith kind of stuff. So we're having to be certain of what we really believe, because we want to have this real, genuine, no matter if it's a small faith, but it's a genuine faith. We've heard God speak. Faith comes from hearing, and we've taken it in. That has all the power. The Word of God is alive. It's active. It's powerful. And it'll be true. God watches over His Word to see it fulfilled. Okay. So, time, trials, all those things there, they will always try and to say, no, don't believe anymore. But this real faith, it's got the life of Christ in it. It's got the life of the Holy Spirit. It's alive. He's the author. And you will find there with all those things taking place, there's this living hope that you just continue to walk forward. You continue to believe. You know, no matter what's happening, it's inside of you. It's like an anchor. You're anchored to that hope. No matter what blows in your way and what waves come, you still got that there. You're not going to be moving from that, what God has spoken into your life. This is the faith that we're looking at. And if it's not real, why you're in a town or why you're in a workplace or why you're at a school and you just don't know your purpose and understanding, again, Lord, show me why I'm here. I need to hear your voice. I need you to speak to me so that I've got a living faith within me and I'm able to be involved in the Great Commission and involved of touching people's lives. Okay, so we looked at over there, there's many other scriptures. There's Matthew 21, verse 22. I'll just quickly read that one, and then we move on. Matthew 21 and verse 22. Again, it's about the fig tree, and that withered when Jesus said, you're not going to bear fruit anymore. And Jesus replied, I'll tell you the truth. If you have faith, do not doubt. Not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but you can also say, see the power of words that's full of faith, to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and it'll be done. If you believe, you will receive what you ask for in prayer. Powerful promises here that Jesus is telling us. And that is why, again, It's so important to ask what you really believe. Because when we ask for and pray and we really believe, because we've got the faith that God has given me, there's a guarantee we will receive what we've asked for. What are we believing? Can we start to believe that what the Father has done in His Son and through His Son Jesus is powerful enough? It's God's answer to set the town and the cities that we stay in, to set them free from the control of Satan. What do we believe? Do we believe God's able to touch families? Is God's able to touch situations? Do we believe that God's able to protect our children? Do we believe these things? Because whatever we ask for in the name of it, because we believe, Jesus says, you will receive. He will not deceive us, because His truth, He's holy. He cannot lie. We are in the special forces. General Christianity, you can doubt a little bit, but no. In the special forces, you've got to believe. You've got to believe in the people around you. You've got to believe in the planning. You've got to believe in the information. You've got to believe in the quality of your weapons. You've got to believe that you can destroy the enemy. The power of death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's the power of God for salvation. Okay. So we're going to believe that that's going to be established within us as we go on. So we go to the John chapter 3 in verse 16 and 17. And we're going to look at a few things there. In John 3, that song, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is verdict: light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. And anyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." That's why salvation is a miracle. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done by God. And then that verse 36, which we don't like: "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." Now, there's a bit of opposition to the atonement, the biblical understanding of atonement. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, hang on, I want to just read that. Here we see that Paul writes over there, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." Lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. How does the cross of Christ be emptied of its power? That power is always there for those who believe. But if we do not believe, we're not operating in that power of the cross. Okay? "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent, and I will frustrate." And then it carries on over there. "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jew and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength." And then he carries on. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. There's atonement right wrapped up over there. Christ, our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. And then it carries on over there. Now, if you had to tell somebody that's not saved, and you say to them that God's answer for South Africa, God's answer for the economy, the crime, Eskom, all these things, God's answer is what he has done in his son and through his son, Jesus Christ, in his death and resurrection. What will they say to you? It's foolishness to the unsaved. Because they don't understand these things. They don't understand the reality of how the demonic works. Let me read. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse, let me go down there to verse 20. For we know that we are children of God, and the whole world is under the control of the evil one. The whole world is under the control of the evil one. Ephesians 2 verse 1 and 2. We see over there that the people are living in sin and they are under the control of the evil one. The spirit of disobedience. We too were there until we heard the gospel and we were taken out. So when we say God's answer for South Africa is what Christ has done, what the Father has done in his son Jesus, we know as believers, because we are no longer citizens of this world, we are citizens of the kingdom, we know that the whole system is under the control of Satan. We know that. So what's the answer to get people free from being under the control of Satan? It's the gospel, it's God's good news. That's why our task, our ministry is a message of reconciliation and a ministry of reconciliation. That's why Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them, baptizing them, etc. We, the body of Christ, are in a nation knowing that this whole nation is under the control of the enemy. And the power of the cross of Jesus is the answer to set a nation free. Once hearts are changed, once people are born again, what happens when people are born again? Let's go back to the verse back in 1 John chapter 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And anyone who loves the Father loves the child as well. This is how we know we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey the commands, and his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes this world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Satan is controlling the whole world. How do we get out of his control? By believing in Jesus Christ. Christ came and he overcame this world. Now that we believe in him, we have overcome this world. We are no longer under the control of Satan as the believers. Yes, we can surrender, we can follow his ways and allow ourselves to be under his control, but as a genuine child of God, we've been taken out of his control. We've been taken out of the dominion of darkness and we've been placed into the kingdom of light. So we can walk free from being under that control of Satan. That's why we think differently. That's why we've got weapons of warfare to break down. That's why there's the armor of God. That's why we've got the gospel. As we proclaim the gospel, it's the power of God. As we pray, it's the power of God. Our weapons of warfare. And God wants us to begin to operate as special forces in his army and not just be the general Christians that moan and groan and complain, but are connected to the desires of God, for so He has so loved the world that He's given His Son, Jesus Christ, to understand what He's already done. And we get involved in helping people to come out of that dominion of darkness into the incredible kingdom of light. See, guys, the Holy Spirit's working amongst the believers, enabling us. That's why we've got to be so careful we speak about, you know, and I speak about it because I understand when I say sin, don't be sin conscious, I understand what I'm saying. But we've got to be careful when we say that, because other people will say, oh, the Holy Spirit's convicting me, I'm out of alignment with truth, it's okay, I can just suppress it and carry on living like Paul was saying about grace. I can just sin more and more because God's grace is just so good. And so we've got to be so careful how we speak now, or how we communicate these truths that God has spoken, so that people don't be deceived and they think, well, I'm born again, I can just live like I am. No. No. We cannot camp in sin. We are in the kingdom, holiness. See? Very, very important. And so, as we go on, now just to share, I think two more things this morning. There are certain doctrines, there are certain things that come against the wisdom of God. Christ being the wisdom of God, that will want to destroy the power of the atonement. There are certain things that theologies and that come against that. And the first one I want to just share for your information is what is known as the moral influence theory. And this is relevant. You go to liberal theological colleges at universities that teach theology, and you will see this is the stuff that's been taught. Anything to deny the power of the cross of Jesus. Satan controls the world systems, the education, the universities, all of that. We've got to be aware of his control in all of these things. And that. And so here in their moral influence theory, this is where the death of Jesus is a display. It's all it is. It's a display designed to impress in the hearts of men and women of God's love. So God will not judge me. I'm not a sinner. But when I look at the cross, there's an example of what it is to live a good life. It's an example of of the love of God. It's meant to impress me. It's meant to motivate me to live a good life. So the good works. As long as I do good works, I'm fine. Okay. So that's a serious reality that we face in particularly in those that like to study the scriptures. I've noticed folk that go to universities to go and study to be a minister or something like that over there, because it's very liberal theology. Eventually they come and they say, I don't believe in this stuff anymore. I don't believe in the gospel anymore. That's the end result, okay, because of this. They teach all this because it's human wisdom. God's wisdom is foolishness, so let's find up and get our own wisdom. And so it's to persuade man to do what is good and right and not to do evil. And so Christ is merely our example and not our Savior. God does not hold man accountable for sin. So that's in that theory. The other one that we see is quite relevant, and you see the fruit of this, is what we call the governmental theory. And that is God's law and God's government, God's way must be kept. And so the death of Jesus What all that is that it's a demonstration of how God's law opposes sin. And so again, it must impress it to me as a person that I've got to live in total obedience to the Word of God and the ways of God. Okay? Again, it's a works kind of obedience. And so you see religion in all of this. Okay? They don't understand that I've died with Christ. There's no understanding that I've been raised with Christ. There's no understanding of the atonement, the powerful work of God, the power of the cross operating, actively involved in my life. There's no understanding of that. Again, Christ is the example, and that's it over there. So that's what takes place here. So the cross is only a symbol to teach man's hatred, to teach God's hatred for sin. And that is what that theory is all about. And one of the reasons why that comes about there is because, as we read there in John 3, that it's very difficult for man to say, but God, you're a God of love. How can you be a judge as well? How can you be a God where the wrath is over people? How can you send people to hell? And so that's, they cannot comprehend because they don't understand atonement, the real depth of atonement. They don't understand how the justice of God, the holiness of God, the incredible affection of God, the righteousness of God is met in His Son Jesus in dealing with the sin of mankind. And so they've got to bypass all of this and come up with kind of theories. And so in the atonement, as we start to look, we will deal with certain things. What we'll be looking at is what we call this, satisfaction. That is how the wrath of God and the love of God is all met in Jesus. How the holiness of God is satisfied, because a righteous God cannot ignore sin. Otherwise, he's not righteous. He's not just. Nobody wants to live, or we do, but in a perfect world, no one wants to live where the judge says to that murderer living in your street, okay, I'll turn a blind eye and you can carry on murdering people. You see, that's not, God cannot do that. Man will turn a blind eye because of bribes, etc., but not God. And so how does that all get reconciled? We will look at what is known as propitiation, and that's how, once again, how we entered into the favor of God through Jesus Christ. We will look at other aspects in all of this. I've got a whole list over here. We will look at what we call substitution. You can see that with the Lamb of God. We will look at what reconciliation is all about. We'll be looking at what redemption is all about. And just in redemption, there's three incredible truths over there that must be opened up for all of us over there. So this is what we're going to be looking at as we go on. Just a quick, some of you might know what does atonement mean? Well, that's why you'll see that you can't just use one word. In the Old Testament, the word atonement, to cover over, to cancel someone's debt, to purge, to make reconciliation, to pacify, to make amends, to make payments. Quite a few different concepts over there. Okay? The New Testament, it's used for reconciliation, restoration, favor. So there's a lot in those words that you will see. Okay, there's more to what over there. What has the Father done in and through His Son to atone is the doing word. All that the Father has done to be able to bring mankind back to Himself. That's where that at-one-ment comes in over there. So all that the Father has done, all, that all is a big all. Okay, and that's why atonement cannot just be one little definition. There's so much, and that's what's going to be broken over. So as we have communion this morning in the application, when Jesus gave the instruction there to Paul in 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, the Lord's Supper, he says over there, therefore whoever eats, Paul, let's go, for I received from the Lord what I have also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Today we want to start to appropriate what atonement is about in a very simple manner. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, that's an unbelieving manner, okay? And it's a manner that does not believe in the body and the blood of Jesus, will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. And so as we have communion this morning as a starting point, just recognize the incredible body of Christ. Recognize the blood of Jesus Christ. Connect your heart to that. Just recognize, Lord, even if it's just a simple Jesus, as I'm eating this bread, I recognize that your body was broken for me. This blood of yours has cleansed me from all sin. Just begin to recognize, and you will find over there that the more as we go through the different effects of atonement, you'll be able to appropriate more and more and more and more. You'll be able to recognize that what does redemption mean? Lord, your blood, as I eat, if I partake with this, I recognize that your blood, this redemption, and you'll be able to appropriate it because you believe. Whatever you ask for, believing in prayer, you will receive. And now all of a sudden, communion is no, it's a faith reality. It's no longer just a thing that takes place, but we are recognizing the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. We also know recognizing the body is the one another as well, because we are the body of Christ. And that's why that love and faith is so important. So let's have communion this morning, and let's go deeper. Let's begin to recognize. Let's begin to appropriate. Lord, one of the words for atonement is you made amends. The mess that Adam and Eve did, the fault that Adam and Eve caused, Christ, you came and you rectified that. The effect of that in my life, the effect of what you have done in making amends for my family, for my future, for my career, for my children's career, the effect of that, you see, you'll be able to believe, and what you ask for, you receive. What do we believe? Okay. Special forces, you ready for war? You ready to see a town that you live in be set free from being under the control of Satan? Going to learn to stand firm in Jesus, because the enemy does not like the message on atonement. Are you telling you, when you oh, how can I explain this? God's word is outside of time. So when you spend time and you go and you sit in the scriptures and you in the spirit, you are there at the cross. The power of God being released at that moment when His Son is on that cross, that power of His resurrection and the atoning work that was taking place, it's beyond time. So it wasn't just a historical event that took place and that was it. No. It's still alive. It's still powerful. And you can enter into that and be able to receive the incredible atoning work of the Father and His Son in your now situation. It's powerful. It's real. You can sit and you can go through that parable, for instance, where Jesus is speaking about the mustard seed and so forth. And you can be there and you'll be sitting with Jesus and you will be there and you will hear and you'll experience the effect. You'll know the truth. And it's like the Holy Spirit takes from Jesus and the Holy Spirit is beyond time, and how He imparts and He shares with you is like you were there yourself. It's alive. Faith comes from hearing. See? Faith comes from hearing the Spirit speak the words of Jesus as you're there with Him beyond time. Sure, guys, special forces, no longer civvies, no longer babies, no longer 3 months basic training. No. No longer conventional war training. No longer bush war training. No. We're in the army of God and we're going into the enemy's camp that hates us, that hates God, that's Antichrist. Stand firm in Him. Stand firm in Jesus. He is your armor. Believe. Pray. Beware of the resistance. Beware of the backlash. Pray for one another. This town will be set free from the control of Satan. And we're part of the incredible army of God to see it become a reality. That's why we're here. Whatever town you may be, that's why we're here. Divine purpose. This is a time, this is ready. Amen. Father, as we eat and drink the bread and this grape juice representing your Son's body and His blood, we want to thank you this morning, Father, that you're going to share with us the power of your action. Everything that you have done to make amends where man messed up. That has an incredible effect, not only in the life of people, but also the land came under a curse. Everything that came into this world because of sin, Jesus, you came. And Father, through your Son, you made amends. Through your Son, you've done an incredible work. And so this morning as we eat and drink, no matter how messed up our lives may have been, no matter the mistakes that we have made, no matter what is going through our minds, no matter this, all of these things, today as we eat and drink, we recognize, Father, that you in your Son brought about the reconciliation of all things. You in your Son has made amends. And I have a new beginning. And so thank you. Thank you, Father, for that. Thank you for the power of your blood in your Son, Jesus. Be glorified in our lives. teach us, Holy Spirit, the appropriation on a day-to-day basis. Open up the understanding from your heart. Draw us into living in the reality of what the Father has done in Jesus concerning making atonement. Help us to live in the truth that your Son is the sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice, not only for our sins, but for the sins of the world. Help us to know, Holy Spirit, as we eat and as we drink and as we participate in the body of Christ and the reality of His life, and that help us to know that no longer are we under the control of Satan. We have overcome this world because we are in you, Jesus. And enable us to understand the weapons of warfare we have. Enable us to be able to go with confidence, knowing that as we share the gospel with somebody, your power is still dynamic, active, still as powerful as it ever has been. It wasn't just for a moment, but it's for all eternity. And we can go with those weapons of warfare. So thank you, Jesus, for what you have done for us. And we give you the praise and glory this morning. Amen. Amen.